Welcome to this worship service here at Hebron on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're going to worship the Lord as we sing together the hymn 110. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. Read the word of God as we find it in the Psalm 27, our psalm for today. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to beat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, for thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait in the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. As we come to prayer today, we want to remember the past week, all the good seed of the gospel that has been sown at Youth Challenge in both of the meetings. We want to remember this pastor that we asked prayer for last week, Pastor Ion Popescu from Moldovanoa in Romania. He's now in intensive care with COVID-19. His wife is also in hospital with the virus. So do remember this dear man. We also rejoice that Hannah Smith from Ballycastle got home from the Royal Victoria Hospital after 3 months of care and recovery. We do say to God be the glory. Many of you were praying for this little girl and her family. We continue to remember the situation in Beirut, in Lebanon. We remember especially God's people that are there in this time of suffering. So let us pray together and seek the Lord. Our Father, we come in worship before thy holy and sacred presence now. As we do so, it is through the merit of Christ and his blood and righteousness. We have nothing of ourselves to offer thee that makes us in any way acceptable. But we thank thee that we have one in the glory, one who represents us, one who prays for us, one through whose merits we can now come and meet with thee and seek thee earnestly for the blessing of God to be upon this time together. We come to glory in the Lord, to exalt your precious name, to bless God from whom all blessings flow. We acknowledge that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from thee, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We confess that all that we are and all that we have is because of your mercy. We are alive today with breath in our bodies and the ability to come to the house of God for worship because thou hast given to us the very breath that we breathe, the very air that we breathe. In him we live and move and have our being. And Lord, you have given to all men life and breath and all things. And we just acknowledge these blessings, these temporal mercies that you've shown to us. Anything that we have by way of a physical sense, we acknowledge again as the blessings of God. And most of all, we praise thee for the spiritual and eternal blessings that we have in Christ. We thank thee for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank thee for the one who went to the cross and laid down his life in a sacrificial offering for our sin. We thank thee for the one who is described in your word as the just, who died for the unjust. And Lord, that's us. that he might bring us to God. And here we are. We thank thee for the privilege of being in God's house. Here we are, Lord, to be together as your people, to glory in Christ, to make much of him, to sing about him even for this while, that our thoughts might principally be upon our blessed Savior, thy dear Son. We want to be taught of God. We don't want to come to the house of the Lord going through some kind of vain exercise, or just because it is our habit, and it ought to be our habit. Your word teaches that. It ought to be, Lord, the manner of your people coming to a place like this for public worship. But Lord, we don't want it just to be the habit. We want it to be a real experience with God, a time when we meet with him in the word, a time when the Spirit of God is poured upon us and we are refreshed in mind and soul and heart, lifted towards the Lord. We pray that you'll remember all that has gone into eternity in the past week. We thank thee for the broadcasts to the young people, to the children of this town and to our own church. We pray that Youth Challenge will be owned of God. And even as we have the parents' night tonight and our brother Phil comes to speak, Lord, bring him here as God's man for the hour. We do remember this dear pastor in Romania, our brother Jan. Lord, you know his condition, the severity of it, as he lies in intensive care. We pray for his recovery. We know that his family and his church and the people of God are praying to that end. We pray that it might please God to strengthen him, to bring him through this illness to the glory of God. And remember his dear wife and family as well at this time. Thank the Lord for Hannah getting out of hospital, prayer being answered. We know that she's come home under very sad circumstances, but we do pray for her and her recovery. Pray for Ryan and the whole family that you will be merciful to them and grant them, Lord, your presence day by day. Remember the situation in Beirut as well. We pray for our brother Trabulsi that you'll help him and his workers to give care and consideration to the many that are suffering, to grieving families, to those that are injured. We pray, Lord, that you will work through them this time for your glory. And may it all be for the fallout of the gospel, that Christ will be seen in that land and many souls brought to his feet. Remember our students. We thank thee for them. We pray for Jonathan today as he's preaching in Bush Mills and Coleraine. We pray that you'll go with him and endue him with power from on high. So meet with us now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We bid you welcome again to the house of God and to those that are here, and some visitors are with us, and we're especially glad to see you. And we trust that as you fellowship with us, you'll be blessed in your own soul. And we welcome those that are listening in on Sermon Audio and on Facebook. The open air this afternoon is in Millbrook at 3:30. And Youth Challenge Parents Night is tonight at 7, when our brother Phil Harton will be here to speak. We will be sitting as we are, and any children who come with their parents, they will stay with their parents. We'll keep them distance apart. But there will be a short program for them, and we're looking forward to our brother speak. The Mission Board on FPC Kids will be broadcasting this week also at 10 o'clock every morning. And this is going out to the children of our province. And this is the second one. They had it back in July. Many participated and were involved. And we encourage our young people and children to be listening in. Thursday night is the midweek service and Bible study at 8 o'clock. And our brother David McCauley will be coming to speak this Thursday and the following one. Pray for him that he'll come as God's man with God's message. Now, next Lord's Day, our worship service and the gospel meeting are at the usual times. I will not be preaching for the next couple of Sundays. We're getting a little break from that. But we do have two of our elders, and Mervyn will be preaching in the morning and Phil in the evening. I want you to pray for both of these men as they come, as they prepare their hearts and prepare the message before the Lord. The open air will take place in the afternoon at 3:30. Thank you again for bringing in your tithes and offerings and all the contributions that you make to Let the Bible Speak and the Missionary Covenant and the school. And we did make the special appeal, very thankful for the gifts that have come in. I think it's sitting around 12,200. Recent gifts include £100 from a couple in Craigavon who during lockdown were tuning in. They wrote to us to say that Hebron became their congregation during that period of time. Another couple from Cumbria in the beautiful Lakeland district, they sent a contribution of £200, and we got another £200 from a pensioner and $300 from the United States of America. I want to acknowledge these gifts and thank you all sincerely for your contributions. We also received a couple of missionary gifts to the Indian orphans of £50 from a family in Scotland, and for a hand water pump in Pakistan of £200 from one of our own families here. Thank you on their behalf. We continue to pray for the intervention of God in these days. We pray for the ministry of God's house here and all the aspects of our services and what we're able to do, and our students, of course. We pray during COVID-19 days for the Lord's direction in all things, that he will continue to give us opportunities to be a witness for him. We want you to remember all the workers in the congregation. We also uphold the frontline services at the throne of grace day by day, all those that are involved in hospital work, and we continue to pray for the sick and the needy that are connected to us. Do you remember the missionaries at home and abroad? As you know, some of them are still out there, pretty much isolated in these days. On the mission field, the work has ground to a halt as far as having people publicly on site. But the work goes on remotely as best as they can, and they need our prayers in these days. We had the conference with DePanker and some of these Indian pastors Monday and Tuesday. I was speaking on Tuesday afternoon, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. This is DePanker, if you can see these photographs, they're faint. We're looking forward to getting the new projector. And this is one of the other pastors who helped with the IT, getting everybody tuned together. And we had about 20 pastors that were able to tune in. We ask you to pray for the ongoing feeding project among the orphans of India that we're involved in, and for the gospel as it is preached in Pakistan. I preached there this morning in a remote tribe. You've got to remember, these places are very remote. They don't really see much of the outside world. They certainly don't see white people. It wasn't this place, it was another place. When they saw me on the phone camera, they said he must be Indian. But that's as far as they can go. There's Pakistan, and then Pakistan used to be part of India, but then there's India. And I was sort of white to them, of course. But these people being out in tribal areas, their skin is burned very dark with the life that they live outdoors. And just to see me, they thought that I was from the neighbouring country. But I had this opportunity to preach on the new birth in John chapter 3. And I'm not quite sure what happened at the end of the service, but our sister that was translating for me, she said that everybody stood to their feet and they said they wanted to receive Christ as their Saviour. So I'm not sure. I did pray with them. I gave them some direction, and they all stood up, and only maybe eternity will reveal what happened. But there was over 60 people there this morning. We trust that even some among them have genuinely come to know the Lord. We think of this little orphan girl. We mentioned her last week. She's 8 years old. She's a little girl that worked for her uncle. Her parents are dead. And she worked doing chores in and around the house for 2 stale loaves of bread. Well, some kind family here sent out money to buy beds for her. She lay on the floor, and her uncle, bed for her uncle, blankets, sheets, food, medicine, and clothes. And we want to thank you. We were able to have a live link up this week as these things were delivered. And this is Pooja on the left, her uncle, and then her aunt on the other 2 photographs. The toilet facility in one of the areas was provided. This was actually the area where I was preaching this morning. And this is a picture from this morning. They were wanting to show me the facilities. You don't understand, maybe we don't understand the joy that it brought, that they're overwhelmed that they have a toilet. When you think about it, it's mind-blowing. But we thank God's people for all they've done. We continue to worship God as we sing 497. Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. By thine atoning blood, O make me clean. Think of the words as we sing them together. Thinking of Youth Challenge last week, we are grateful to the two speakers, to Josh Moffat and to Phil Harton, for their faithfulness. Hopefully both of them will be here this evening, and we'll get our brother Josh to lead us in prayer, and our brother Phil, of course, will be speaking. We note on the open air this afternoon, Millbrook Manor is the place that you're to go to. There's lots of Millbrooks up the Finboy Road, but Millbrook Manor. So if you head in, I think it's the same place as usual, to that venue. We hope to see you there. Now we're turning in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 2. We were in this chapter last week. I want to come back to it. And let us read from verse 1. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ending the reading at verse 11, let us pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your Word. We thank Thee for the Christ of the Bible and the blessed Lord Jesus, of whom we have been reading here. As we come to Your Word, settle our minds and our hearts down and give this preacher the ability to bring the message, to make it clear. Help us, Lord, to understand Your Word. I pray for the help of the Spirit, therefore, both in the preaching and in the hearing. May God be glorified as a result of our coming to the house of the Lord today. In Jesus' name. Amen. The text that I want to draw your attention to as we think of Christ's like-mindedness is the words of verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you were with us last Lord's Day, you will know that we were thinking about Christian like-mindedness. And we were in verses 2 to 3. And there were three great causes of disunity and division. And we see it in this passage: strife, vainglory, and self-centeredness. And we gave you the answer or the cure for disunity. And Christ, of course, is the most important when you get your focus on Him. But we mentioned the three things that we have in verse 2. That we are to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. There are two kinds of like-mindedness of which Paul speaks in these verses. There is a Christian like-mindedness that God wants us to have, and that's what we looked at last Lord's Day. That's our unity. And then there is this Christ like-mindedness that God wants us to possess, and that points to our humility. Today I'm going to emphasize that we are to be like Christ. And surely that's our desire. That's the ambition of every Christian. It ought to be. In fact, this is the express will of God. I want to run through some verses with you by way of introduction to show you that this is the mind of God, that we are like-minded, and that we are like Christ. John chapter 13 and verse 15. Jesus says, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. The Lord just saying, I want you to be like me. I want you to do as I have done. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. This marvelous declaration. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Lord has so ordained it that you and I, who are Christians in this service, are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that, of course, is to be like Christ. In the next book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being changed into the very image of Christ. We think of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, where we are told that the Lord will change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And of course, that's the greatest and the most fullest change that will take place, when we are changed completely and we're like the Lord on that great day. And then I go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, where we are told to put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye might put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. And really what this is saying is we are to be like Christ. As we put on righteousness and true holiness, we are reflecting the Lord. In fact, Paul tells us that it is Christ living in us. You know those words in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you know that? Do you sense that in your life every day? Jesus Christ living in you. As Jesus Christ is living in you, he will outwork himself in your life so that you will be like him. He went on to say to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And that was Paul's desire for these Galatian Christians. I travail in prayer. I call upon God that you become more and more like Christ. And that certainly is our desire today for all of us, this preacher and this congregation, that we become like Christ. Jesus Christ died that we be like him. Now, for the Christian, heaven is not the goal. It's the destination. The great goal is Christ and becoming like him, becoming conformed to his image. We bear the name of Christian. Let us live up to this name, for it means to be Christ-like. Of course, this is a work in progress. It's a long, slow process of growing in grace, day by day, week by week. And the will of God, as he permits us to be in this earth year by year, the work will never be finished here on earth. It'll only be completed when we go to be with Christ. When the blessed Lord Jesus Christ returns again, the Bible says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Dear child of God, don't you want to be like the Savior? We've shown from these verses of Scripture that it's the mind of God, it's the express will of God that you and I are like him. We want to possess the heart of Christ, a heart of compassion. We want to possess the eyes of Christ. That will remind us of our vision. We want to be able to look through the eyes of the Savior as we look out into the world. We want to possess the ears of Christ. That might remind us of consideration. For the ears of Christ were ears of great sympathy and consideration. We want to possess the lips of Christ, and that's proclamation, as we seek to proclaim the glorious message of the gospel. We want to possess the feet of Christ, and that might speak of our progression going forward with God. We want to possess the hands of Christ, and that might be exertion. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. The Savior certainly lived that way. We want to possess the character of Christ, and that's perfection, holiness of life. We want to possess the personality of Christ, or the disposition of Christ, which was gentle, meek and mild, kind and lovely, all those things and more. We want to possess the Spirit of Christ. That was the spirit of devotion and zealousness. And now as we look at our text, we certainly want to possess the mind of Christ, and that's a mind of humiliation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's the mind of humility. To be Christ-minded is to be humble. Now, Paul obviously does not record here all that is in the mind of Christ in these verses, but he does emphasize particularly humility. A humility that was to such an extent and nature that Christ, the everlasting Son of the Father, who was God infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, humbled himself in the incarnation, becoming man, taking our nature and our appearance, our body and our soul, as it were, our humanity, for the purpose of redemption, willingly, voluntarily, and submissively going all the way to the cruel cross at Calvary to reconcile us to God and to bring us full forgiveness, pardon, and peace. You could say it was a message that the Philippians needed at that moment, because there seemed, for whatever reason, to be a lack of unity among these saints at this particular time, and hence the exhortations of the apostle to love and unity and lowliness of mind that we have in the opening four verses. When Paul says back there in verse 3, in lowliness of mind, when he uses this term, in lowliness of mind that each esteem other better than themselves, he's calling these people to humility. Now, this is not how the world lives. This is not the view of the ungodly. The ancient Greeks considered lowliness of mind to be a fault. It was a weakness, not a virtue. The pagan secular idea of manhood is self-assertiveness, imposing your will on others. But Paul teaches that in true Christian behavior, we ought to possess an attitude of humility. And my friends, that's godliness. That's Christ-likeness. In order to emphasize the need for humility, a quality that will deal with our disunity, Paul directs our attention to the greatest example of all, and that's the example of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It would be so easy to read the following description of Christ's humility and admire it from a distance. God wants us, yes, to be intrigued by it, but he also wants us to be inspired by it so that we imitate it, that we are like Christ. And so I want to run through these verses quickly with you as we see what the Lord Jesus Christ was in his humility. And I want you to think, first of all, about the identification of Christ. This person who is the greatest example of humility that you will ever have, the example of Christ. Who is he? Well, Paul tells us that he is the one who was in the form of God and the one who was equal with God. The form of God, this describes what Jesus was in his pre-incarnate existence. We must ever keep this in mind, that Jesus did not begin in the manger of Bethlehem. He is eternal. And what he was before he became man, when he took our humanity, or what was he before he became man? He was God. He never ceased to be God. But when he came into this world and he was made in our likeness, he became the God-man. Two natures came together in one person. The one highlighted in our text as the ultimate example of humility came from the heights of glory into this world. He descended into the womb of the Virgin Mary and was in the form of God. The wording used by the apostle, being in the form of God, is important. The Greek word for being is a verb describing that which is in its very essence of the individual cannot be changed. It remains the same. And Paul is telling his readers that the Savior is the Savior who came in divine essence, and that did not change one bit when he came into this world, when he assumed human form. Jesus Christ is God. And we believe and we proclaim the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word form is a Greek word, morphe. It always signifies a form which fully and truly expresses the being which underlies it. And so the word here could rightly read, the being on an equality with God. God has a form, and that form never changes. And Jesus Christ exists in this form of God. When you and I think about form, we generally think of the shape of something. But this Greek word does not express that idea. Rather, the thought here is essence. Jesus Christ possessed the essential essence or nature of God, the form of God, and the one that was equal with God. Jesus Christ was equal with his Father. The word robbery employed by Paul is a Greek word that carries the idea of something being grasped or clung to. Jesus Christ did not cling to the privileges of deity, nor was he trying to achieve equality with his Father. He possessed it already. The divine nature of Christ was something that he had not to seek or acquire. It was his already. When Jesus came to the earth, he willingly and voluntarily set aside some of the privileges of deity to become man and to live on the earth as our representative and mediator. Here we see the excellent character of humility exemplified in the person of Christ, who, though he was God in nature and essence, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, yet he was willing to stoop to the lowly manger in Bethlehem and become truly man, and all that that entailed. We must be willing to humble ourselves, no matter what our position is or what our perceived position or status might be. We are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, Romans 12:3 tells us. We are certainly not to think ourselves to be something when we're nothing, Galatians 6:3. Pride is an awful thing. It often causes us to have delusional thoughts about ourselves. Perhaps that comes through knowledge. We believe ourselves to be so knowledgeable in the things of God. We know the teachings of the Bible. And because of that, there is the tendency at times to get puffed up with pride and think ourselves to be something because of knowledge. Or maybe it is connections. We are connected, you know. We are related to important people. And that gives us a sense of self-elevation. We're saved all these years and we've great experience in the Christian life. And so we get puffed up with pride. We think we have rights. We have thoughts of perceived position. But not so with Christ. His rank and exalted position were real. He was God. And yet he humbled himself. You want to learn from him. No matter what position we have or think we have, think of the dear Savior who had position and yet humbled himself. Think of Solomon. King Solomon had relationship, didn't he? He was related to the greatest king of Israel. David was his father. He had position. He became the king of Israel. He had royal status. He had a palace to live in. He had all the privileges of the kingly family. and he had divine approval to sit upon the throne. And yet when he ascended that throne, you remember what he said? I am but a little child. I know not how to come out or come in. And certainly at the commencement of his reign, he displayed the qualities of humility, what we ought to be like. John the Baptist certainly had relationship. He was the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had privileges. He was the son of Zacharias, the leading priest of that time. He had a high and a holy calling to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, to have that blessed privilege to prepare the way for the Savior and to announce his arrival. He had the highest commendation that any man could ever have. For Jesus said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And he had the greatest honor to baptize the Lord Jesus in the River Jordan. And he had a faithful following, for John had disciples. But John felt himself to be an unworthy person, not even worthy to stoop down and to loose the shoe laces of Christ. The Apostle Paul had learning, undoubtedly. When we think of his educational and academic background, he had a remarkable conversion. Very few people ever come anywhere near the kind of conversion that Saul of Tarsus had when he was brought to his knees on the Damascus Road by a light from heaven. In the midst of that light, Jesus Christ appeared to him. He had special revelations from God. He wrote over half of the New Testament. He planted churches. He saw thousands of people converted. He became the great Apostle Paul. And yet this man says, I'm the least. I'm the least. It's the kind of humility that we ought to have, no matter what position we might have. You might be a minister. You might be an elder. You might be a deacon. You might be a lecturer. You might be a worker in the church. You might be mightily used of God. You might be influential in your family and community. You might be well placed in the business world or the political world or in some organization, but don't let position go to your head. Remember where you came from. As we think of the identification of Christ, he was God, and yet he humbled himself. And then secondly, we think of the humiliation of Christ that we have here in the 7th verse. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The incarnation of Christ proclaims loudly his humiliation. He that was God, the very essence of the Father, entirely equal among the members of the Godhead, the glorious Trinity, humbled himself in the act of taking our nature and our likeness. He made himself of no reputation. Commonly translated, emptied himself, coming from the Greek word that means empty or emptied. What a blessed and glorious thought this is. As the eternal Son of the Father left the splendor of heaven and came down from the lofty excellence of glory into this world of sin and shame, he emptied himself. We need to be careful how we define or explain this expression. He did not empty himself, of course, of his deity in any way. He didn't cease to be God. He did not leave behind his divine nature. Nor was it diminished in any way. Nor did he divest himself of his attributes, such as omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. Jesus Christ did not become less God in the incarnation. No part of his deity was subtracted. Rather, humanity was added to his nature. Matthew Poole uses an illustration, even as a king, by laying aside the tokens of his royalty and putting on the habit of a merchant, when all the while he ceaseth not to be a king, or the highest in his own dominions. When the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ emptied himself, he did it in three ways. First, he voluntarily accepted the limitations of being in human form. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus had a body like other men, except without sin. He was still God upon the earth. He possessed his attributes that were rightfully his. However, with genuine humanity came certain restrictions. He could only be in one place at one time. He needed to eat and rest and sleep. He could feel pain, weariness, hunger, and thirst. He could bleed and die. Before his incarnation, he had no such restrictions. His humanity was voluntary. It was not against his will. He willingly took upon him the limitations of our humanity. He never used any of his divine attributes to relieve himself of the limitations of being in human form. Secondly, his glory was hidden or veiled from the people. Although it was revealed at certain times, it was by and large hidden during his time on earth. The glory of God was of such a nature that no human eye could look upon it and live. At the end of his life, he prayed, you remember, to his Father to restore that former glory in the great high priestly prayer of John 17, verses 4 and 5. And after his ascension, his glory was no longer veiled. Indeed, that sight that John had, that vision that John had on the island of Patmos when he saw the risen Christ in his glory, made John fall to his knees in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. And then thirdly, he gave up the independent use of his attributes such as omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Our Lord and our Savior, he lived in this earth as a servant. And surely that's humility. He took upon him the form of a servant. You know, that word is actually bond servant. Or you might say a slave. And this further describes how Christ emptied himself. He emptied himself not merely into the likeness of man, but into the form of a servant. The eternal only begotten Son of the Father. He who from all eternity was robed in dazzling splendor of divine glory. Very God of very God, in the glorious second person of the glorious Godhead, dwelling in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, he became a bond servant in the incarnation. There is not a greater humility than this. From the heights of divine excellence to the depths of lowliness and servitude, can you find a greater example of humility than this? And I want to speak for a moment about the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 8 says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this brings us to the extent of Christ's emptying himself, the pinnacle of his humiliation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God could not do that in any other way but by coming down from the eternal throne of heaven and becoming man. When God sits enthroned in heaven's glory, there is no one he obeys. But when God, in the second person of the glorious Trinity, leaves heaven and takes upon him the form of a bondservant and is made in the likeness of men, it is so that he can become obedient unto death. Here is the chief purpose of the incarnation, indeed the humiliation of Christ. Brethren and sisters, we're standing here on holy ground when we stand in the shadow of the cross. And when we watch Jesus in his great obedience unto death, he was humble in that he took the form of man and not a more glorious creature like an angel. He was humble when he was born into an obscure, oppressed place. He was humble when he was born into poverty among a despised people. He was humble when he was born As a child, instead of appearing on earth as a man, he was humble in submitting to the obedience appropriate to a child in a household. He was humble in learning and practicing a trade, the humble trade of a builder or carpenter. He was humble in the long wait until he launched out into his public ministry, for he didn't begin his ministry until the age of 30. He was humble in the companions and disciples that he chose. He was humble in the audience he appealed to, the way that he taught. He was humble in the temptations he allowed and endured. He was humble in the weakness, hunger, thirst, and tiredness he endured. He was humble in his total obedience to his Father. He was humble in his submission to the Holy Spirit. He was humble in choosing and submitting to the death of the cross. He was humble in the shame, mocking, and public humiliation of his death. He was humble in enduring the spiritual and eternal agony of his sacrifice upon the cross. Come to the cross for a few moments. Here indeed is the extent of Christ's humility and obedience. Crucifixion was the most shameful death imaginable. Indeed, so shameful and agonizing that Roman citizens were exempt from it by law. The believers at Philippi, they would understand this. They came from a Roman background. Those crucified were considered by the Jews to be particularly cursed by God. As we read in Galatians 3 and 13, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. One of our great preachers and expositors called the death of the cross the bottom rung in the ladder from the throne of glory. Jesus came all the way from the heights of glory to the bottom rung of the ladder, to the most despised death of all, to be condemned like a criminal on the accursed cross. The expression, even the death of the cross, shows that there was no limit to what God was prepared to do to demonstrate his love and saving power to sinful men. This was and forever will be the ultimate demonstration of divine love and mercy. Oh, what sin must have been in the sight of God to demand such abasement in Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear Christian friends, see the depths to which Jesus came in his humiliation, and then learn, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I wonder, can we draw a parallel here? I wonder to what depths of humiliation, shame, and suffering, sacrifice, and endurance are we prepared to go in our pursuit of Christ? Think of the cross. Come, sinner, behold what Jesus hath done, the hymn writer said. Behold how he suffered for thee. He crucified him, God's innocent Son, forsaken, he died on the tree. From heaven he came, he loved you, he died. Such love as his never was known. Behold in the cross your King crucified to make you an heir of his throne. No pitying eye, a saving arm none. He saw us and pitied us then. Alone in the fight, the victory he won. Oh, praise him, ye children of men. They crucified him, and yet he forgave. My Father, forgive them, he cried. What must he have borne, the sinner to save, when under the burden he died? Crucifixion of Christ, the greatest extent of his humiliation when here on earth. And I finish today, just as you think of the other words, we have the exaltation of Christ. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I finish with this one little thought of application. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of exaltation after humiliation God hath highly exalted him. And that could be translated super exalted. Just pause over this thought. Christ did not crown himself, the Father crowned him. He did not elevate himself to the throne of majesty, but his Father lifted him there. And my friends, after true humility, even in the Christian life, comes exaltation. Not that we desire it, not that we crave after it, then it would not be genuine humbleness of heart, would it? However, here's the promise of God. Luke 14, verse 11. For whoso exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I trust as you have listened to this message today, that you and I, with the grace of God, will become more like Christ. And that we will bear the marks of humiliation. This is the way the Savior went. This is the example that he has left for us to follow. I said to you as we closed, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we want to be like Christ. We pray that every day there will be this conforming to his image, that you will work that into our lives which is pleasing in your sight. Take us off our lofty positions. Take us, Lord, from those places of pride that creeps into our hearts and lives. Let us never think ourselves to be something when we're nothing, but rather to be like Jesus in this, to be like-minded with him, to have the mind of Christ, which was the mind of humility. Oh, bless us, Lord, and help us to go out into the community to serve the Lord humbly and reverently every day. Keep us in the place where God can use us. And in due season, he says, he will exalt us. And praise God, we'll be exalted to glory one day. And that's the greatest height of our exaltation when we go to be with the Lord. Dismiss us now in your fear, with your love upon us. And bless us tonight and remember the open air in the afternoon for Jesus' sake. Amen. Again, we thank you for coming to God's house and for worshiping with us here. You'll be told how to leave row by row for your safety. Thank you.